You may be seated. Part six, what will our future be like? What will our future be like? My answer to this question concerning our future predicts that in addition to the rising tide of rebellion, lawlessness, anarchy that is coming upon this nation, that's going to result in great bombings, blackmailings, and riots, great fears. And in addition to the rapid increase of demonism and occultism, which is going to really darken this world and lead to a total unreasonableness of attitude among all these Christ haters out here. Because you see, demons will lead you to become unreasonable. You see, when people are ready to become demonized, they are unreasonable in their thinking and their attitudes and actions. And this is going to cause the world to become totally unreasonable, and legislation will follow unreasonableness. We're already seeing some of it right now. The things we read about, that some of these liberalism philosophies are so unreasonable. Their attitudes are unreasonable. It's going to get more unreasonable until it's totally unreasonable. Be prepared to have a total unreasonableness all about you. What will the future be like? Well, in addition to the growing hatred against Jesus and morality, which will result in a great cry out against us moralists, so to speak, and in addition to the escalating crime rate that I think will eventually end up in an almost total lawlessness, which I strongly suspect will force a Gestapo-like police state. And that is the devil's plan to subjugate, to bring in the police state, as they have a good excuse for it. People will be crying for a police state at that time. And in addition to the exploding sins of fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and sodomy, which is increasing so fast in this nation, and affecting Christians in all churches, because Christians are worldly and they're imbibing the spirit of the world, and so the Christian churches are loaded with adulteries, so forth. As a matter of fact, one of the leading ministers, I don't want to give too much detail, but a minister who had in a very high respected position told me that he quit his denomination because when he was ministering in a certain country there in the mission field, all the missionaries, all the Pentecostal missionaries that he knew, a group of all of them, they were all interchanging wives and husbands. They were all involved in adulteries. And this thing is sweeping the country. What will it be like? Well, in addition to the increasing pressures by the government against the churches and the Christian schools, which is going to force compliance or closing, and the ever-increasing inflation and the national debt, which I think will result in a redistribution of wealth and a new money system, and at least from the time it hits the upcoming world government. And in addition to the ever-engulfing sweep of world communism, and which means the weakening of the West, the weakening of Europe and America, and in concession after concession to the communists until they get Africa, the Caribbean, South America, and the South Pacific. I predict all these things. And the growing of ecumenicism in the World Council of Churches, which will continue to squeeze the fundamentalist and make more and more demands upon the legislature against them. What will our future be like? Well, in addition to the great apostasy of the saints over and above what we've already seen, and an increasing world famine, earthquakes, volcanoes, wars, rumors of wars, with great fear upon the nations, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, Jesus said. The sea, that's the nations. The waves, that's the peoples. Roaring, Luke 21:25 says. The Greek word for roaring means to reverberate and sound, according to Strong's concordance. In other words, they are reverberating from pressure being put on them and sounding out. The nations and the people, the seas and so forth, reverberating, sounding out. Let me read a companion scripture that jumped into my mind. It's in Psalms 65:7. Which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumult of the people. Great distress is coming upon people, the nations. And in addition to children being forced to attend government schools, which is going to require parents to do very careful reteaching when they get home, and teaching the lad to keep his mouth shut at school and be careful, know how to walk right and what to do and what not to. And in addition to the nation being jammed with perhaps hundreds of millions of immigrants from poverty-stricken lands, probably shipped here, housed, clothed, and given jobs at U.S. expenses, and in addition to a Sodom and Gomorrah environment in which you and your children everywhere, you couldn't even go to a park or a beach without seeing nudity, there's no place you can go to escape the filth everywhere, it'd be about you, said every place you go and everything. And I expect it to be like Sodom and Gomorrah again before Jesus comes. Which things will soon bring God's judgment upon the world. And I suspect the crowding of families into homes like they have in Russia because of the distresses, loading in so many from the third world, fourth world countries, that the economy is going to just go broom in the wealthy countries. And in addition to a loss of liberty to criticize the government or the World Council of Churches or sin in order to warn and clean up the land, living in a police state where sin is allowed but criticism of it is not, and open Christianity is not, no praying for the sick, they've already made several attempts in the legislature in days gone by, no preaching against the Antichrist or world government or sin, no witnessing for conversions, you know that's already a law in many lands. Down in Paraguay, for example, Catholic-controlled countries down there, I've had another missionary say, you cannot go out and convert openly in the street. Bob told me, my brother, when we went to Athens, Themistus told us, people get put in jail there for witnessing. You've got to be careful how you witness the gospel out in the streets. That's also true in a number of lands in Europe and in South America. No King James Bibles and so forth. The World Council at Uppsala, Sweden, already had put that on their agenda. It's going to be said to be too controversial, too condemning, too bigoted, too racist, and too sexist. I don't think you're going to use Rotherham either. You know, I find it spiritually aggravating when the government, when Reagan appoints somebody like Watt, like Mr. Watt, you know, this black man, pastor, the liberals will say he's too controversial. You know, they make the dumbest statements on the face of the earth. Too controversial. You got two camps, and anytime you have one or the other is going to be controversial. There's no such thing as a non-controversy. There's no non-controversial position. You either do it or you don't do it. You either please one and make the other hate you, or please the others, make the other hate you. There's no way to please, but there's no way you can please the liberals and the fundamentals. How can you please both? There is no way. There's no such thing as he's too controversial. How about the people they stick in there? Aren't they controversial? They mean not among us. See, that's the only way they talk. They only talk from their own standpoint. I think these things are coming on this land. What's going to happen next 10, 15 years? Well, besides these, it's going to be a pretty nice place. We're going to see some things. We are going to see some things. But God does not want us to feel. He just wants us to get ready. He'll see us through. What will the world be like that we're going to live in? What are we going to see? Well, in addition to those things, we will learn to pray in the Spirit. We're going to have to. These things will force us to really begin to pray in the Spirit. You won't know how to pray, you will begin to seek God and really pray. We will learn to trust God for jobs, for food, for healing, for everything. We'll find discrimination against jobs for us. Because, you know, those who don't blame discrimination, they discriminate all the time. And they don't mind discriminating, just as long as they don't discriminate in the way they want to discriminate, see. They discriminate plenty. You're going to find yourself perhaps with difficulties in jobs, with food, with healing. You're going to have to trust God. You won't be able to just go out and buy your bread at the store. You're going to have to go and say, Lord, I thank thee for my daily bread this time. I think we're going to learn to hate the world. Really hate it. We're going to learn to hate it. That'll be good for us. We're going to learn to love the Lord. He'll be the only thing important one day. He'll be the only thing important. We're going to learn to love Him. We're going to learn to have center all of our hopes. He's going to be the center of everything. He's going to be the most important thing. Nothing will make any real difference excepting Him. See, that's what He wants. That's why He's allowing these things to come. We will learn to crucify the flesh. You see, God has appealed by the Spirit, and the church has not hurt Him. So now He's going to chastise them. And it's just chastisements will bear good fruit. See, He expects the whipping to produce good children, and He will. That's the wonderful thing about it. I mean, we don't look forward to entering these things. If we had a machine up in front of us and we could drop a quarter in the slot and pull a handle for persecution and all the things that are coming in, or the mess, or for a real nice clean system, most all of us would put the quarter in the clean system one and pull it. But that would not end in that up in right saints with God. Because everybody would feel like the heat's off, everything's pretty good, things are pretty moral, everybody go back to the self-righteousness and the old status quo, me and my denomination and you and yours, each doing our thing, and we stay right there. And because the churches did not respond to the Spirit of God that came back in the second Pentecost, and the little rains that came after, because they did not respond, it was little bursts all right, but because they did not come out totally from the world and stay out, God is having to bring these things to bring us to where we need to be, because we will not do it. When little measures won't, you know, when you first of all with your children, you say, honey, don't do that, it's not right, okay? And then when they keep doing it, you finally come back and say, now listen, I'm warning you. And then you warn them a little bit about it. And then you appeal to them and you appeal and you teach them. And then if they don't, you spank. And then if they don't, you really give it to them. And this is what God is doing. Exactly. Out of love. You know what I say about all these things happening? I say, Lord, I hate to see it come, but Lord, let it come. It's going to come out to be better for us in the long run. I'm not living for today. I'm living for the future. One thing that I'm saying is, Lord, don't let me miss eternal life. Don't let anything. I would rather be shamed to the death, lose the church, my position in the church, crawl on my stomach, become a beggar, than I would to lose eternal life. We will learn to overcome the devil. Unless we apostatize. We will learn to walk in the Spirit. We're going to learn that. You're learning. You say, I can't. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. And you know, when you're in enough trouble, you know, pressure pushes you to do things you could not otherwise do. I mentioned to a brother the other day that he needed to wait a little while, you know, with his sweetheart. And I said, you know, back in World War II, some of the men left their wives for several years. And he said, they must have made him different in those days. No, they didn't make him any different. But necessity forces people to do things that they wouldn't otherwise do. You know, the bear cub is driven to the tree by the mother when she wants to leave him. She chases him up, and she's taught him discipline. So she whams him with her big paw. And she lets him know, and she comes down the tree, and he starts coming down, and she rawr, and he goes back up the top. And she comes down, and he starts coming down, and she rawr, I can't come back, and he goes up the top. And she eventually makes sure he stays, and she goes off, and she leaves him. She walks away and leaves him forever. And he stays there all day, and all the next day, and all the next day. But hunger finally drives him down, and drives him out, and teaches him to hunt. She taught him to hunt a bit, but it teaches him, you know, hunger's a fast teacher. See, necessity is a fast teacher. And God's going to, necessity is going to teach us to pray, teach us to believe. Well, if we won't have Him, we'll have nothing. When you're thinking, you know, there's many atheists that have prayed. How can you pray to a God you don't believe in? When they got to a place where they were, where there was no hope unless there is a God, they flipped over and embraced the theology of a God and cried out to Him. Because there was no hope unless there is a God. So they threw away the theology of no God and grabbed a God so they could have some hope. You see, that's what will happen when you're going to get in enough trouble. We will learn to discern the Lord's body. We're going to appreciate everybody that's... Everybody say, you know, person will come in the midst and he'll say... He'll look and say, I perceive that you are the way. And he'll say, praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, brother. They won't ask what denomination you belong to first either. It's praise God. I got one of us over here. We believe in Jesus. And you're my brother. We're going to be appreciated for every single person that believes in His name. And that day when we get down and discuss those things, we're not going to fight about those things. There's going to be a deep love and appreciation that's going to try to help the other one and talk about it. But there's going to be a grasping of each other. There'll be a unity of the faith. And we're not going to say, oh, we won't talk about it. We might destroy our unity. There's going to be a unity that will not be destroyed because it's for the mutual benefit of each other. And they know it to discuss it. Iron sharpens iron. There'll be a new way. And it won't be I hold mine and you hold yours. And if my people find I'm wrong and I'll go under and I can't do that because and these people can't. See, it won't be that kind of stuff anymore. Something different is going to happen to people. We will get our relationships repaired. We're going to learn to put pride under. I mean, things will be such that there won't be any pride left. We're going to learn to count all things as dung for Christ. We're going to do that, like Paul did. Pretty soon it won't make any difference what fertilizer you put on your lawn. You want me to put me on if you had it? You'll get to a place someday, I believe, that everything will be lost but Christ. And He'll be everything. And He'll see His people through. He'll work miracles on their behalf. We're going to see the power of God someday. We're going to see a miracle-working God. And we're going to realize that miracles were available all the time. We just didn't have the urgency pressing us to believe them. We're going to find out He heals bodies that you can't get healed from because you got a doctor to fall back on. You'll trust Him because if He doesn't, you know, I mean, if you know, you can always call the police or you can always call a lawyer or you can always, go back in government, Medicare or Medicaid or whatever. You know, you always got some out, but someday there'll be no out. And we're going to learn to trust Him and follow Him. We're going to learn to value the Word of God and follow it. Someday we're going to learn that we have got every single thing He says, this is our only safety, and we're going to be in tight places, and we're going to be really people of the Word, people that tremble at His Word. Remember that in Isaiah 66, verse 2, those that tremble at His Word, and then cast us out for His name's sake, but I shall come to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. We're going to learn to experience God's love, because in that hour when we surrender everything to Him, and He becomes everything, He's going to love us with a love that we could not even believe we could ever contain. We're going to experience His love. We're going to experience His power. We're going to have strength in God. We'll have boldness. We'll have revelation. We'll have leadings. I mean, we won't wonder whether it's us or God at that time. We're going to be in a place where we are in tune with Him, and He's going to lead His people through dark, difficult times. God has always done that. We will experience God's peace. In the midst of the world when it's full of fears and strife, God's people are going to walk with a peace because they're going to feel like I'm a pilgrim and your nation's in trouble, but that's not my nation. My country's all right. And it won't be long. I've got a ticket in my pocket and I'm going to be flying home. And when everything's crumbling about them, instead of beating our heads in the floor because the U.S. government's going to go under, we're going to say this filthy Sodom and Gomorrah is going under, but praise God, I got a mansion up in the high. What will the life be like in the years ahead? Well, besides all those things we hate to see to come, there's all these good things that are going to come, brought by the other things. The church has always been strong in persecution. It's always been weak otherwise. You see, God likes to bless his people. He promises blessing. And so he gives blessing, not to hurt you, but to see if you can handle it. Because you should be able to handle it. He wants to bless you. It's just not true he wants you to be tight and not have much money. I'm not trying to rebuttal what the brother said here. But I mean, it's not true that God wants you to barely make it. He wants to make you fat in him. He wants to give you plenty. That's what the millennium's all about. He wants to bless you. But when you abuse it, don't put him first, then he's got to do something different with you. But if we can have it and keep him first, that's what he wants his children to have. See, there's two imbalances today. One is, unless you get a hole in your both shoes and cardboard inside the soles, and wear a worn-out suit, and only have one, you're just not holy. You're just not with it. And we're playing words here. But then the other ditch is that that God just wants to give you, you know, we deserve the best. We're God's sons, bless God. Don't invite him on and no Chevrolets for us. I mean, we're at least Ford Eldorado men, you know what I mean? We would drive a Plymouth Mark V at least, you know. I mean, we're going to at least, you know, we're going to have the best. We believe we deserve the best. And both imbalances. God says that's using this world but not abusing it. It's mine. I want to give it to you. I want to bless you with it. But you've got to meet me first and not abuse it and not turn it into worldliness. And if you don't, I have to bring you to the other place to chastise you. Then he blesses us again. And so she's in trouble when he blesses them. So why does he bless us? You see, a lot of people don't understand that. That's for the devil's hill. What did you get a devil for? How come we got a free will anyway? How come he gives you gifts if you're going to abuse them? Why does he make you ministers when you get more temptation you might fall? How come he puts you out in these places that might bring pride? Because we have got to attain and be able to hold these things. He doesn't want us to be paupers on a leash so we won't get into trouble. He didn't want to make us all blind so we can't see evil, deaf so we can't hear it. He wants us to walk amidst a world and overcome it. He wants to give us authority and power and not let it go to our heads. He wants to bless us with materialism and be and yet to put God first and not put these things important, but just use them and be thankful for them. Well, we're going to learn to experience a heart of love and concern for the body of Christ and for souls. We will get our priorities straightened out one day. I'll promise. We have Mount Moriah ahead of us that he's going to take us to until we give up every Isaac that stands in the way. He's going to get rid of our idols. He's going to get us our priorities straightened out until it's all in all. And we will learn to rejoice in tribulation. We're going to learn that. We're going to learn to say, Lord, the tribulation makes me careful. The tribulation makes me hate the world. It makes me homesick for heaven. It makes me rely on you and trust you. It makes me get humble. Stay humble. It lets me know who's God. And it makes me trust you. And it gives me a joy and a peace to see you coming through and helping me and blessing me. I've got more love. We're going to have more love for God. We're going to receive more love. We're going to have more spiritual blessing in the tightest times than we got right now in prosperous times. That's the truth. Our spirituality is going to increase as our materialism decreases. Not because you're losing materialism. The old hippie idea that we you know, the plastic society that Dad and Mom lived at, in, you know, when everybody was being, you know, dishonest and cheating on their income tax and doing everything. We got to leave the plastic society and go out and have a hobo and raise our babies up with rats squinting across the floor and hitchhike out in the rain and all that in order to have the good life. And that's not the good life. That is not the good life. Absence of materialism does not bring blessing. But when you're forced by absence of things to trust God and God comes through, whenever you got God, you got blessings. And we will be looking and watching for the Lord's return to out-translate us from out of the midst. We're going to be looking and waiting and watching for that. That's going to be the most important thing to us. We're going to be homesick for heaven. What will the world be like that we're going to live in? That's what the world will be like. These things and these things. And God's going to pull us out of the fire, free of dross, of pure gold. He's going to put us in the fire to try us and make us white hot. And when the dross is gone, He'll be watching us in there. He'll take us out. And we're going to be free of all those things we would not give up when things were too affluent. We're going to hate the world so much that we'll have no affinity to it. That's what it's going to be like. I say, let it come. Let it come. I don't want it, but let it come. You know, sometimes you'll go into battles just because you know it's going to be, you know, let's get this thing taken care of so we can have peace in the land. And people go to war so they can have peace. If you know what I mean. And God's going to send us a harvest rain, followed by a harvest of souls, of wheat caused by the rain, followed by a time feast of Jubilee. Of Jubilee. There's going to be Jubilee in the camp. And feast of atonement. At one month with God and with one another, fulfilling the words of Jesus, Father, that they may be one as we are. There's going to be an at one month between us and God and us and one another. And a feast of booths. We're going to be pilgrims dwelling in booths. Strangers in this land, completely strangers to all the customs around us. We'll just be like, this is a strange land, they have strange customs here. That's how we're going to feel. Customs are strange here. We don't dress like they do. We're not painting our bodies up like they're going to paint them up. We're not going to wear the bones about our neck. We're not going to do what they're going to do. We're going to, our philosophy is going to be different. We're not going to listen to their music. I hate to see what it's going to be like in another 10 years. Well, what happens after the feast of tabernacle has ended? Can somebody tell me? What happens back at that time? What happens in the feast cycle? After the seventh day Sabbath, or the seventh day, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacle, and then what? Huh? No, Feast of Trumpets is the first thing that happens to signal it. What happens is an eighth day Sabbath that follows that seventh day Sabbath, and is not a part of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's an eighth-day Sabbath, eight-day rest, eight, that number of new beginnings, which means that when this feast is over here, that comes from this harvest feast. You see, the feast comes because of the harvest. He sends the harvest rain, which brings the harvest souls, which bring the harvest rejoicing. And there's an atonement, and we're dwelling in booths. And when that comes over, it is over with, and there's a resting place in God, and it's resting from our own works, cease from our own works. Remember that rest God promised in Hebrews 4, 7 through 11? He that hath entered into rest hath ceased from his own works, as God has, therefore let us labor to enter into rest. But then the next day is an eighth day Sabbath, a number of new beginnings. The brother hit it, but I wanted it in the old form, out-translated to a new beginning. Rest forever with Him. Celestial glory, where He says, "Behold, I make all things new." That's gonna be fun up there. I'm gonna enjoy it. I've heard people say, "Boy, when I get to heaven, I'm gonna just lay down and rest for about 1,000 years." Well, my faith is a little different than that. My faith is, after we've cleaned up the millennial earth, and we get there and we get celestial bodies, and we don't know even as we have known, and there's no pain and death and tiredness and all that, brother, we're going to be raring to go. We're not going to be laying down for 1,000 years panning. There's going to be jumping with victory. I don't know how many light years we may jump, but there's going to be victory up there. Glory and rejoicing. Well, that place is where we're going to experience and enter into the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Shulamite brides will be, if we'll press on in the Spirit. Now, all this means that the world government that we proved before that we will live in prior to the out-translation and prior to the Great Tribulation will suffer a surprise death blow wound, according to Revelation chapter 13, about verse 3. Freedom shall come back to the land. Christ shall come back to the land. Morality shall come back to the land. God shall restore all that the locust has eaten. I mean, now, let's see. If there is a world government head, and the Antichrist is revealed, which the Bible says he is revealed, the Bible says that the seventh head is up here living, the other six heads are all laying on the ground, one's living, and he shall receive a death wound, and he shall go down, then there's no world government, is there? Then something's happened to it. Somebody put it to the death, and it is not existing. Now, if there's going to be a latter rain and a great harvest of souls and a great jubilee, then that means they aren't locked into the same kind of thing they were before. Somebody has come and offered them with power and hope and glory and might. There's going to be millions of Jesuses walking around, if you know what I mean. Christ, little Christ walking around. People are going to be showing Christ everywhere. And people, after seeing what they have seen, are going to grab onto it. Now, there may be a great apostasy after that time, before the final moment. I do not know. But God's going to have a people. And I suspect that apostasy may all come before that. I don't know whether it'll come before. You know, we have no way to know for sure. I don't know for sure, at least at the moment. But God's going to reach out and glean. He's going to take from the fields all that will. There's going to be a surprise gleaning. My brother, he's going to come out and have a revival. I mean, all of this is building for some great move of God. He's going to have a bride. He's going to reach out and take people in. He shall send his angels from one end of heaven to the other, the scripture says, to the four corners of the earth with sickles to reap. The angels are the reapers, the Bible says. They're going to come and reap the harvest. That is, they're going to take the souls and take chariot them away. He talks about his chariot, the angels, a chariot of fire, even thousands of angels. He calls them angels. Even as the chariot of fire came and Elijah was in, a whirlwind caught him up. Well, chariots ought to put people in. The Bible says when they looked up at Samaria, you know, Elisha says, Lord, open Gehazi's eyes and he may see, when he saw the iron chariots of the Syrians, and he saw the hills full of fiery chariots, the Bible says. And the scripture, another scripture says, and then it says, even thousands of angels. They're going to take his people home. But, you see, there's a reaping. We thrust in the sickle to the earth. That means souls. Well, there's going to be a restoration of all that the locust has eaten. Now, this is what I call the Gospel Ages Millennium. This is the counterpart to National Israel's Day. Now, the respite will be short. This is when I'm going to go out and make a short work on the earth. People will open up. They'll grab onto it. Many won't. And when that happens, this thing is going to come back to regain itself, to crush them. God's going to snatch them out, and they're going to come back with fury. And we're going to find an eighth head, which is of the seven, the Bible says, Revelation 17. And all of a sudden, the world government's back, and all the world's going to wonder at the beast. And they're going to say, who can make war with this beast? Nobody. They will have all the world's forces together. It'll be given a mouthpiece. That's the second revealing of the Antichrist. And he shall now come forth and speak blasphemies. He'll be given 42 months. That's 3.5 years. A false prophet shall come out, cause all to worship this world government and the Antichrist. There'll be a harlot church. And eventually, even that system will get rid of the harlot church, so there's no name of God at all. Satan will stand as God alone. He didn't want any other thing, nothing competing with him. But we'll be gone by that time. Now, next week, we're going to discuss our life in the millennium. Do you know you're going to live in the millennium? Some of you, in less time than you've already lived, will find yourself in the millennium. It's not an awful long distance, you know. I mean, after the Out Translation, you know, you've only got 7 years, and but you're in the millennium. We're going to live to be in that place. And we're going to do some things different in the millennium. We're going to do some things different. We're going to talk about that next week. Would you stand, please, while we close in music ministry? Now, don't let these words fall to the ground. Stop and consider what's up ahead for us. Make right decisions. Trust God. You know, I think that really what we need to do is be thankful for what's coming. I mean, in fact, we hate the what's happening. We'll say, Lord, we need the chastisement because we're sloppy, Lord. We're sloppy. We're weak. We won't do it without it. So go ahead and spank us with this. Just like God brought Judah. See, he brought him into to Babylon for 70 years. They were so sloppy. Before they went to Babylon, the priesthood, and the elders, and all the people, adulteries were everywhere. Sin abounded. They were back even to worshiping Ashtaroth and all the rest. And Nimrod. But, you know what's going to happen? What happened when they got back out again? They developed a pious movement. They returned and rebuilt the temple. They got real careful about the law and built synagogues to teach. And they wouldn't even allow anybody to discuss anything unless they turned and changed the law a bit. I mean, they got real scruples about the law. See, that's the reason. That's what God's going to do. That's what he's going to do. He's going to teach us. And so we had to look, don't panic. Just say, Lord, this is going to finally bring me to where I need to be. Let's get a good head start on it. Because already things are happening. The squeeze is on. Worldliness is on. Let's get into action and realize we are here created for a purpose. And the wrap-up of all the ages is ahead. Let's don't be blind and drunk and with this world and asleep. Let's realize we're here for a purpose. There isn't much time left. He saved you for a purpose. There's a job to be done. Let's get things in shape so God can do it. Let's get through it so we can come out and do the ministry and be caught up, carried away, bring this earth back to where she'll be in the millennium, and then go to the new earth. And from there on, brother, I don't know, but it's going to be good.